Holy Father, we bow before you and continue to worship you and in awe of you and in love with you, grateful for you. Father, just beside ourselves about how incredible you are. Father, with this morning we come before you and we proclaim that your name is holy, and we pray that your name will always be kept holy. We pray that your kingdom will come, and that what you want will be done here on earth the same as it is done in heaven. Please give us the food we need for today and fill us with gratitude for that. Please forgive us of our sins just as we forgive those who have done wrong to us. Please do not let us be overcome with temptations and trials, but please save us from the evil one, because yours is the glory and the dominion and the authority forever and ever, world without end. Father, we're grateful to continue worshiping you today. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to open up the eyes of our hearts, open up the ears of our hearts, to just open up our souls and our minds and our spirits to your teachings, to your Son. Truly grateful for your grace and truth that flow out into our lives on a regular basis. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the brothers and sisters who have led us in worship and praise this morning to prepare us as we focus in on the center of it all, and that is your Son's body and blood, that we can commune with you today. Prepare our hearts to do that as we enter into a study of your scriptures. Father, help us to see what ultimately the early followers of your Son Jesus saw as they've left their teaching so that we could believe and we could love. Father, thank you for today's activities afterwards. Father, that we have the opportunity to give blood, to give back, to give out of gratitude for you. All that we do is, Father, for you. If Satan is anywhere in this building, please drive him far away so that Jesus is glorified in every heart here today. If a heart is hurt, may it come to you for healing and comfort. Father, if hearts are strong, may we go out and take the message of your Son everywhere we go. Father, we ask all this and we pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Well, it's a good Sunday, great Sunday to be together. If you notice, we've lost half of the pews here. I've had it under good word that we're going to lose the other half in the next 3 or maybe 4 weeks, something like that. I've heard 3, 4. Those purple chairs that you see back there, those are going to be the pews. And there's going to be brand new carpet in here to match the color of those pews. So just to let you know, that's what's going on. I kind of like it because it pushes us up closer together and I don't have to wear my distance glasses to see you. You know, this is the last series of lessons on grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, became flesh as the only begotten Son of God, the only one, full of grace and full of truth. One of those impossibilities for us where, you know, you have 24 ounces of Coke and 24 ounces of root beer all in a 24-ounce container. Impossible for us, but not with God. Grace and truth, 100% grace, 100% truth. And that's really the balance, I think, the equilibrium of the Christian walk, of the Christian life. Is that we've got to understand that. We'll never fully comprehend it, but at least we've got to comprehend that the fact that God just pours out so much grace on us. At least some of the stories that we've looked at from the first Sunday until now. You know, we looked at the crippled man where Jesus gave him grace. The guy didn't even ask for it. He didn't even ask him, could you heal me? He just, grace. And he said, when he came back to him, he said, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you, or something worse might happen to you. Now, you can draw all kinds of speculation on what that means. You can't draw an overall dogmatic that if you do bad, you're going to, you know, get sin. If you do sin, then, but in his case, it is. And it may be in certain people's cases. We looked at the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And just looking at that last statement, neither do I condemn you. You say, where are your accusers? Where are the people who condemn? No, they're not here, Lord, and neither do I condemn you, but stop it. Stop doing this. Stop sinning like this. Not so much because it's hurting him, although it is, but it's hurting you a whole lot more. And then, of course, Peter, who said, I love you more than all the other disciples, Lord, even though they all fall away when you're arrested or taken, I will stand with you. I will die with you. And Jesus said, no, well, okay, sounds good. Good sermon, good preaching, good, you know, dynamic proclamation. But Peter, I'm going to tell you the truth, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter did that. When Jesus came back and reinstated him, he said, Simon, do you truly love me more than these? And I believe he meant the ones that Simon said, even though there are a bunch of losers, I'm a fully committed disciple of yours. Just life has a way of breaking us down, you know what I'm saying? Breaking our pride down with love, grace, and truth. I love you, Simon Peter. He said, do you truly love me? Do you love me? Do you even love me like a friend, basically? Jesus got down to that level. Peter says, I'm so humble, Lord. You know all things. You know I love you. I give up. I am not going to go beyond myself. My dependence is on you. And Jesus says, then walk in mission with me. Walk with me in mission. We looked at Zacchaeus. I think Zacchaeus was the first or the second one, where Zacchaeus just got honest. He said, Lord, I give half of what I have to the poor. Chief guy, successful guy in his town, in his community, in his culture. I give half of all that I have to the poor, and four times I'm going to repay anybody I've cheated. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. See, this man was broken, and he understood it. You know, last week we talked about Simon and the sinful woman. And I believe God lays out those stories for us to say, which one do you want to be? And first of all, in honesty before me, which one are you? Are you the sinful woman, or are you Simon who got it all down, you know, and basically just barely give Jesus the minimum of what's required as far as you could see? Well, when you do that, you miss the boat completely, like Simon missed the boat. He had God in the flesh, incarnate, God with us. Jehovah, Yahweh, come into his house. Now, of course, I suspect he had him come in for the reason to correct him in his teaching, that you're teaching the Torah all wrong. You're teaching the scriptures, the law and the prophets all wrong. You got it wrong. And maybe I could manipulate you and flatter you in. And, of course, the woman saw that Jesus was humiliated because it was a public act of humiliation. And that's really what happens when we give Jesus just the minimum, is we end up disrespecting him to that level. Something to chew on. I think that's the challenge for us more than anything else. Yet the woman came in and she said, I love him so much. I've heard him, I've come to him, and I feel forgiven. I don't know if I am or not, but I feel forgiven. And she came and she did all the things with what she had that Simon did not do. She took the tears out there, washed his feet, touched him, even though it was taboo, and all those taboos were just being busted. And then the hair and the touching, and Jesus defended her and actually proclaimed her. This is the example right here. The one who sins the most, who has the most sins, is going to be loving the most, or has the most sins forgiven, loves the most. Now, the point here right there is that I hope you understand that we're all broken human beings, right? All broken human beings, every one of us. Even in our good days, we're still broken. And we should stay in a broken state. I should think at any time, not for the purpose of beating myself and fasting and saying, you're such a loser and I hate you, you're a worm and not a man, you know, that kind of stuff. But to look at, the closer you get to the presence of God, you realize, why me, Lord? I'm a sinful person. Have mercy on me, God. And that request is made with gratitude, that the mercy is already there and the truth is already there. You know, how valuable is grace and truth in your life? How valuable is grace and truth in your life? Of course, I could say Jesus, but grace and truth, 100% grace, 100% truth. How valuable is that in your life? You know, I've heard a couple of different stories and pretty cool stories. I'm not going to share those. I'm going to share my own story of the value of a memory. And I was a young guy, freshman in college, trying to make my way on the basketball team, working hard. And boy, we heard that the Denver Nuggets were going to use our facility for preseason tryouts. Wow. Little Adams State College, Adams State University. They're going to be there for the week before the exhibition season started. They had a dormitory, a whole block blocked out for them. And we needed to get our practice done as a team earlier. So we had to rearrange all of our schedules. But there might just be a moment that we could meet somebody, possibly meet somebody, Alex English, Dan Issel, David Thompson, Carl Nix. Those are the names that were kind of big, you know, and but then at the same time saying, well, the Nuggets are working out in our gym. They're like, you know, kind of a, had a boasting about it, you know, just a feeling of, wow, the Nuggets, the Denver Nuggets. They were playing for the ABA championship just not long ago, and then they're a good playoff team now. Well, I remember at the end of practice, one practice, coach said, you can't use the shower. We couldn't even use the showers. We had to go back to our dorms, our apartments, and we were all good with that. I remember one day, because of that, coach compressed the practices, and he was running a drill called the suicides, and he would kill us with that drill at the end, and I was one of those guys who was just saying, I hate suicides, Lord. I will never run these again once I finish here. Once my basketball days are over, never again. But I was sitting right there, and didn't even realize I was so exhausted. I was just like, and I hear basketballs coming in, and I'm going, hey, the guys are still shooting around. We need to get out of here. And I lost track of time. And kind of, I think I kind of dozed off a little bit, but I was sitting against the wall there, and I heard somebody say, man, he said, I'm gonna feel like that. I'm gonna be looking like you're looking in about 3 hours, or, you know, and I look up, and I'm going, oh my gosh, nothing but legs. It was Hall of Fame player, Alex English, talking to me. Hey, what's your name, dude? Tim. Alex, oh, I know who you are, man. Like, And it was the value of that memory that him and I talked, and he said, hey, don't worry, it's cool. Get your basketball. Here, let's sign. Here, Alex English. And hey, David, come over here, man. This is Tim. Hey, hey, David, how's it going, man? Yeah, man, we're all. Maybe they'll invite me to practice with them. You know, coach will kick me off the team. But anyway, that memory was just like, it was like, wow, this is great. And the guys didn't believe me, but I had the basketball to prove it, you know? And of course, I think about the value of that, how valuable that memory was. If Alex English would have said, Tim, follow me, and I'm going to make you an NBA ball player, I would have done it. Because I know that maybe he would have miraculous powers to give me another 8 inches so I could be 6'7" like him, you know, and a huge wingspan like he had. But think about a moment. Well, was it worth it? Was it worth not showering and giving up your facility? Yeah, it was worth it. All of us said it was. I was especially, this was worth it, man. I was complaining before that. Shoot, man, why can't they practice later? I got to take a shower. I got to go sweaty, and it's cold outside. And boy, I want to go, man, this was worth it. Alex English. He wouldn't remember me, obviously, if we met. I'd remember him. He's an old guy. Hall of Fame, though. That's kind of what the disciples experienced, the value of grace and truth, meeting grace and truth for the first time. In Mark chapter 1, looked at John, Luke, did a lot of Matthew last year, but I'm going to focus in on Mark and a little bit of Luke's account of this. But I want to give a little backdrop about the brokenness again. You know, Brené Brown, the sociologist, and TED Talks. In her TED Talk, she said this about the brokenness. She shared about all the brokenness and the power of vulnerability and the power of opening up, the power of letting other people in. I want to take that further. Said the power of letting God in and then therefore letting other people in the right way is that we are those broken people, you know, just one bad thing away from just total collapse. She said this as well in that little talk that stood out. She said, today, we in the United States of America are the most medicated, the most in debt, the most addicted people in human history. Because we're broken. It's not to put anybody down, it's just a reality of our life, right? I look at the statistics on psychology and psychological dilemmas and stuff, and wow, it just grows and grows and grows. And it's going to be with us till Jesus returns, because we're broken as a society. We're broken as a culture. We're broken as a government. Now, I still believe it's the best country on earth. I wouldn't go in this. God bless America. I like to wear it because I really wished and I really pray that God would bless America with his presence. I know we'll never have a theocratic because that's not what Jesus came to set up. But I do pray that the values of God would be so much greater in our society than they are, instead of diminishing and getting less and less. And then I realized Jesus said something like, "You are the light. You are the salt. You can make a difference. May not save the society and save the United States, but you will make a difference wherever you go." But I've got to answer, what is the value of grace and truth in my life? And in Mark chapter 1, after John the Baptist and Jesus met right here, beginning of verse 9 through 13, it says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" John had been preaching. John the Baptist had been preaching. He's going to come. He's greater than anybody else. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in this case right here, he came to John and he was baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. And in his baptism, when Christ was baptized, it says a voice came from heaven that John and Jesus heard. If you go back and look at John chapter 1, the crowd didn't hear, but they did. They just heard something that, wow, this is incredible. This is surreal. This is kind of disorientating right now. I'm disoriented. "You are my son, the beloved," which is affectionate, my son, my only son, but also the only one. The beloved. "With you I'm well pleased." You know, these two passages come from Psalm 27 and 42, verse 1, which are both messianic prophecies. So after John says, "There's someone coming after me," we look at grace and truth coming to the world, the Word of God becoming flesh and full of grace and truth coming in and doing something fantastical like this. And you start realizing that isn't something that God just created on the moment. It was something God always intended to do, because God's story has always been to come to his people. It was always to come to his people. And he promised, "I'm going to come." In the Babylonian captivity, he says, "I'm going to come. I will come." At the end of Malachi, he says, "I will come." And guess what? Here he is in the flesh. And he hears the Father's voice, "With you I'm well pleased. This is the Messiah." So the people that witnessed this, they didn't realize it. They didn't realize the value of this moment, of this memory, that they were actually, if they wanted to, stepping into the story of God and their story becoming God's story, or God's story becoming their story. As we continue to read right here, it says in verse 12, "And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him." Mark's gospel is one of action, so it doesn't go into as much detail as the other gospels do. But we know that for 40 days, Satan came at Jesus at the end of that 40 days with three different temptations. And Jesus withstood them all, said, "Only God, only God's word, only the Father, that's the only one you worship." He stepped into a great amount of suffering with his fasting, going without any physical sustenance. Just went out with God. Went out in a solitary way, all by himself, to spend time with God. And he took on affliction. It says that the Holy Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. You see, the Holy Spirit does a lot of things and convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Jesus, this was irresistible. He had to do it. He wanted to do it because this was the greatest spiritual act. Kind of gives us an idea of Israel in the desert for 40 years and Moses up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus does things by saying, "I promised it during Moses' time, and here it is." Some teachers say, well, Moses was a type of Jesus. Well, yes, he was a foreshadowing. But Jesus is a Moses. Moses actually worships at Jesus' feet. He's not one of the guys. He's not one of the prophets, although he is a prophet. He's God the Son. There's a position that's incredible right there. In verse 14, as now you see Jesus moving in to his ministry, says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" Mark just gets to the point. John was arrested. You go back and look at the Gospels and you kind of see the breakdown of that right there. But Jesus started, okay, John must become less, right? He said that in John in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist become less, Jesus becomes greater. Jesus went right into action according to Mark. He proclaimed the good news. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, what did he mean by that? Now, some people say, well, it's 3 years away, or it's over here, 2 years away, and this, it's near. It's right here. You can reach out and touch it. The king is here. The kingdom of God is always the meaning of where, the realm wherever God's rule and governance is, and now it was here. So therefore, he proclaims, repent, change the way you think and the way you feel and the way you live. Make a huge change in your life. Renew your mind. And believe the good news. Faith the good news, the gospel. In verse 16, it says, "As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him." They followed Jesus. You know, Jesus made his headquarters in a place called Capernaum here in Galilee. And a lot of times you say, well, what was up with this right here? You know, fishing was kind of, at least in this area of Galilee, fishing was a great commerce. Jesus went right into this area right here. Galilee was, some people said it was kind of like a San Diego Bay or something like that, or Fisherman's Wharf or Pike's Peak Fish up in Seattle, Washington, you know, those places. I don't think it was like that. I think it was a hard-working commercial fisherman's place, and they basically, the thing that I learned just recently looking at the history of this, we said, well, fishermen, they're not fishing for recreation like we do. They're fishing for their lifestyle. And Rome taxed these guys incredibly. They were in a hierarchy, kind of. You know, you had the tax collectors and the levels of tax, Zacchaeus was up here and all the way down. Basically, these fishermen were responsible for providing a quota of fish because they were going to be taxed on it. They weren't the higher class, they weren't the middle class, but they weren't even impoverished. They were just hardworking people going from paycheck to paycheck, kind of, you know. Sound familiar? Yeah, we know in our culture here, but that's middle class. Not everybody, but for the most part, right? They really did need to do that, so these guys were kind of stressed out. Jesus walked into a place where a lot of commerce was happening, and he had already selected these men. And he basically said, this good news is for broken people. That's why he said repent. He didn't come to people who were repaired. Now, some people, like someone like Zacchaeus, take for instance, it doesn't look like he's all that broken. He got plenty of money in the bank. He got his life floating and good. A lot of times some people said, well, these guys had their own business, so they were kind of busy with it. They were broken people. Even those that don't know that they're broken. And that could be us. Am I broken? I don't feel broken. I got everything I need. Everything's going good. Well, when we look at it through God's eyes, we see our brokenness. It says, at this point in time, Jesus walked along that sea. He saw Simon and his brother. And he said, God is doing something right now that will call you to change your life. You're busy, and I'm calling you now. Jesus calls us in the midst of our busy lives to live a certain way, to live a life that reflects the value of grace and truth. And I got to ask myself when I look at this, what did these guys see in Jesus that motivated them to change up their lives, to just say, this is the center of my life now? Fishing, I have to eat. I got to put bread on the table. I got to pay my taxes. I got to pay the guild that I belong to. I got to pay the food processors, the fish processors, and the fish merchants who ship this out all over the Roman Empire. I've got to. There's pressures and challenges here. What did they see in Jesus, in grace and truth, that motivated them to arrange their lives or change their lives and develop a life around him? What do you think? You know, this wasn't the first time that he talked to them. In John chapter 1, probably several months before, at least 4 or 5 months, but as many as several months before, in John chapter 1, Jesus had spent an entire day with Andrew and Peter and some of these guys. And later on, you know, he was introduced to Peter, and then Peter talked to somebody else, and they said, you know, this could be the Messiah. So Jesus was already talking about things that he taught publicly in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, it wasn't the first time. And in fact, in Luke chapter 5, he had even performed a miracle, at least one miracle that they had seen. Not for them, but up to that point in Luke's account, they had seen something different about this prophet, something different about this man. What kind of zealot would he make that could have miraculous powers? Now, Luke chapter 5, he did. Luke's account of what Mark is talking about right here, he did perform a miracle. In Luke's account, and of course, Mark's goal, because sometimes, well, why didn't Mark have all this? Well, Mark's goal is just to give us that boom, boom, it was incredible. Boom, it had happened. He called them and they went. Boom, it's an action novel, basically, for the Roman mind. They didn't want the details. Just kind of like you, when I get into the Jewish history, some of you kind of like, but why you talk so much? I'm fascinated with history. I have to talk about it because it gives color and it gives light to this context right here. And I believe God wrote it that way so that we had to understand something about the history of what was going on. But Luke wrote because he interviewed a lot of people. The Holy Spirit guided him, but he interviewed a lot of people, he said. A very careful account. So he's going to break it down. He said, yeah, when he called Peter, it's a little bit different story. Mark didn't tell you about the fishing trip Jesus took him on. After fishing all night, they were exhausted. Again, they're not on the pontoon boat with drinks and refreshments and laying out just with the poles going, hope I get a big one. Those are the memories I go back to. You know, Jim Furr and Bob, myself, hanging out with him and fishing on his pontoon. But that's not what was going on here. We were having a good time there.